Thank you for downloading the East Haven Podcast. For more information about our church, please visit easthavenchurch.org. Now, please join Pastor Kevin Reiser as he brings us this week's message.
This morning, by showing you a series of pictures. The first picture is of my friend Raquel. Some of you know her, and if you're in the room with her longer than about 30 seconds, she will make sure you know her because she just effervesces with personality. If you're our guest this morning, what you may not know about me is that 2 years ago, I used to weigh 416 pounds, and I had the surgery to help fix that. But one of the goals that I had as a result of losing all the weight was I wanted to do a 5K. I have never run a 5K. I've never walked a 5K. I've never even walked a K. And so I got this wild idea that I was going to do a 5K. And so a year ago, I downloaded the app, Couch to 5K, and I had done absolutely nothing with it, but dreamed about someday doing a 5K. Well, it came up that our Chamber of Commerce here in the South Belt community was having this run, this 5K, and so I decided that'd be a perfect opportunity for me to get something checked off of my bucket list. And so I quietly started talking about, hey, I need you to pray for me and need you to support me. Lance was kind of my trainer and giving me tips on how to get, you know, in some kind of moving shape to get down the track. And so it just kind of started that way. Well, several people began to hear about it, and Raquel said, she'd been doing 5Ks for a long time. And Raquel said, hey, I challenge you. And I'm like, you're on. And she said, well, I just finished my 5K. And so I knew I was already behind the curve. I'm like, how'd you do? She said, time is not important. I'm like, okay, then definitely I'm in. Time is not important. So she began to recruit people. She wanted people to be on Team Kevin and people to be on Team Raquel. And she said, here's the deal. If I win, you have to wear a tutu to preach one Sunday. And I'm like, okay, if I win, I get to talk about you in one of my sermons. And so the gauntlet was kind of thrown down, and there was over 50 people from the church that were there that day, and we just had a good time. We ran and we participated. The next slide is my victory. There I am. We call that plodding, where I come from. But I'm plodding to the finish line. Notice the people that are around me. They're the people that... Now keep in mind, the finish line is just off the edge of the picture here, right? So the four people that are in the picture with me are people who maybe 20 feet from the finish line came out to get me, to cheer me on to finish. Now, I appreciate the effort of those people that were trying to come and get me. I was surprised they didn't have a wheelchair with them, but they came to get me. So I came in first, and so I'm not wearing a tutu, but I am talking about Raquel. The next picture is when Raquel crosses the finish line. Here she comes. Now, she never quit. She kept going and kept going and kept going and kept going. But here's the thing that amazed me most about this, and this is why I want to use this story to tie this into our Easter time together. Because Raquel comes in and she comes across the finish line, but then she did something that nobody expected. You see, when I crossed the finish line, I was there sucking wind, right? I was gasping for air. My wife and I trained together for 6 weeks in order to do this 5K. I completely left my wife behind on the trail, and when I crossed the finish line, going back to get her was the last thing on my mind. Somebody said, where's Debbie? I don't know, she's coming. She'll be here in a minute. But when Raquel crossed the finish line, they put the medal around her neck, and she said, I have to go get my friend Jennifer. The next slide is Raquel turning around at the finish line and going back, not 30 or 40 yards, but going back another quarter of a mile or so and meeting her friend Jennifer. And she stayed with Jennifer, and she cheered her on, and she rooted for her, and she helped her finish that race, and she helped her finish that race well. Absolutely. Of course, we preachers are always thinking about sermon illustrations, and I immediately thought, you know what? That's a beautiful picture of what Jesus has done for us. That's a beautiful picture of how Jesus encourages us to finish well. That's a beautiful picture of how Jesus took care of the victory over sin on the cross, but he didn't stay dead after he defeated sin. No, he went back on the course. He was resurrected from the dead on Easter Sunday morning, And he came back to us to walk alongside us and to work with us and to help us get across the finish line of life. And as the last week has unfolded and as the last week has ticked by, I kept thinking about Raquel, and I kept thinking about her crossing the finish line but not being satisfied with crossing the finish line. And there was something in her that dug down deep, and she said, you know what, I can do more than I think I can, and I will put that all on the line for my friend Jennifer. And she turns around and she goes back out onto the battlefield of life, and she walks with her friend, and she jogs with her friend, and she encourages her friend. And that is exactly what the resurrection of Jesus Christ is for you and me. Oh, he crossed the finish line at death. Sin had been paid for. But he didn't just stay dead so that you could have power or have victory over sin. No, no. He chose resurrection 3 days later so that he could bring power, his power, into your life to help you cross the finish line. There's a beautiful passage in Romans chapter 8. If you brought your Bible or have a Bible app, let me encourage you to find Romans chapter 8 in your Bible app this morning. I'm going to be in verse 31 through 37. The words are going to be on the screen for you, but we're going to go back and forth to this passage. So if you have an app or if you have your actual text with you, find it and find Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. The Apostle Paul, the man who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, is writing to the church in Rome. And he says, what then shall we say in response to this? I'll tell you what we should say. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Verse 32 is the crossing the finish line and then turning back around and going to get us. He gave up all things, his son, but then he gave graciously more. Verse 33, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life and is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall hardship, or trouble, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I want you to know this morning that wherever you are in your spiritual journey, and no matter how hard you think it is or how you have struggled to find a sense of fulfillment or peace in your spiritual journey, I want you to know that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you can do more in your spiritual journey than you think you can do. Because it's not dependent on you, it's dependent on him. And I want to share four things this morning that are dependent on him and why you can do more than you think you can do in your spiritual life. First, you can do more than you think you can do because God is for you. So many people in the world today think God just sits up there as an absentee landlord or an ogreish taskmaster, and nothing could be further from the truth. The Bible tells us that God is on our side. There are going to be many people who are going to try to oppose you, particularly if you choose to walk the Christian life. Did you hear what Lance asked Giovanni and Sam this morning? He asked them some very powerful questions. Is it your testimony that you believe in Jesus? Yes. Is it your testimony that you're choosing today to belong to Jesus? Yes. And do you understand that it's going to be hard to live this Christian life because people are going to come against you if you claim the cause of Christ? Yes. Those are important questions to be asked because those are important realities that we are going to face. But you can do more than you think you can because God is for you. Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, if God is for us. It would equally be appropriate to say, if you look at the Greek language, which is the language of the New Testament, it would be equally as appropriate to say, since God is for us. It's not a question of if, it's a matter of since God is for us. We never have to be afraid of anything in this world. We never have to be afraid of our flesh or the devil. We never have to be afraid of anything that may come against us. we can claim Psalm 27, verse 1. Psalm 27, verse 1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" A single candle burns on the Lord's Supper table today, representing the fact that the Lord is the light, and it is in His light that I have salvation. It is in His light that you have salvation. What shall we say then in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? And the answer is nobody and no thing. You can do more than you think you can because God is for you, but you can also do more than you think you can because God chose to forgive you. There is a forgiveness component to God that you and I can never forget. And the forgiveness comes through the sacrifice that Jesus made, not only on being crucified and killed on the cross on Good Friday, but more importantly, being resurrected, coming back after He crossed the finish line to go back out on the trail of life and get us, to guide us back to an eternal home and to an eternal place. Satan will accuse, but God will excuse. God forgives. He justifies. Do you understand? And I don't want to give the devil too much credit on Easter Sunday, because on Easter Sunday, the devil realized for the very first time in his existence that he was going to lose. But because he's going to lose, he carries a name. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 refers to Satan as the accuser. He's the accuser. He's the one that creeps into your life after Easter Sunday morning and says, "Why in the world do you think you were good enough to go to church on Easter Sunday?" He's the one that creeps into your life and says, "You're not really worthy to take the Lord's Supper with those people." He's the one that creeps into your life and accuses you of all the things that you've done in your past. He's the one that accuses you of all of the shortcomings and all the failures and all of the things that drag you down and keep you from pursuing the spirituality in God through Jesus Christ that you know you need to have in your life. He's the one that accuses you on Saturday night, saying, "Man, you know your behavior last night was not worthy of getting up and going to church on Sunday morning." That is the devil accusing you. And I want you to understand that God is a God of forgiveness, and He believes in forgiveness so much so that He allowed His Son Jesus to die on the cross so that your sins could be forgiven. That's the kind of God we have. He is for us, and He desires for you to know and to understand forgiveness. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25 says, "God has blotted out our transgressions and He remembers them no more." Just because you can't forget them doesn't mean that God can't. And when the Bible says that God forgets, the Bible means that God forgets. When Paul wrote the book of, or when John wrote the book of 1 John, he said, "If you confess your sin, then God forgives you of those sins and He cleanses you from all of those things that brought on that unrighteousness." God is a forgiver. And you can do more than you think you can because God desires to forgive. And when you ask for forgiveness, the Bible says that God forgets. And we can, by faith, trust God's forgetfulness and His ability to forget the things that we do. Look at verse 32 and 33. "God, who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will we not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things," including forgiveness and including His ability to forget. "Who will bring any charge," or "who will bring any accusation against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies." There is no accusation that comes from our Heavenly Father. Is there a standard? Absolutely. When we don't measure up to that standard, does He convict us through the presence of His Spirit? Absolutely. But when we ask for forgiveness in relation to those convictions, does He not forgive? Absolutely. Thank you for listening. He absolutely does. And it's a beautiful thing. Third, you need to know that you can do more than you think you can because Jesus is praying for you. What? Yeah. Jesus is praying for you. Listen, this morning is Easter Sunday. I typically don't say Happy Easter. I typically say Resurrection Day. Happy Resurrection Day is typically my thing. And here's why I say that. Because when we celebrate Resurrection Day, we celebrate three beautiful things. The first thing we celebrate is the fact that the cross is bare, that the tomb is empty, and that the throne is occupied. If you need an Easter tweet this morning, that's it. The cross is bare, the tomb is empty, the throne is occupied. And it is Jesus who is on that throne. And what is Jesus doing on that throne? Look at verse 34. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and He is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, look at the last phrase, pleading for us. Never knew that, did you? Preachers talk all the time about Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane in John chapter 17. And in John chapter 17, Jesus starts out by praying for Himself, and He says, God, I really don't want to have to die for these people. But if I have to die for these people, I will, because I want Your will to be done, not mine. And then after He comes to that conclusion, He begins to pray for His disciples. And He's like, these 12 are going to suffer all kinds of persecution and suffering and struggle, and I pray for them. But then as He gets to the end of John chapter 17, He says, and I pray for anybody in the future that believes in the message that they are going to teach about Me. So if you have made a conscious decision to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ, like Sam, like Giovanni, then you are one of the people that Jesus was praying for in John chapter 17. And so He prayed for you before you ever went to the cross. But after He was resurrected and seated at the right hand of God, Paul tells the church at Rome that Jesus is seated up there and He is still praying for you. Why? Because Jesus wants you to be successful. Jesus wants you to know that there is power in the midst of your struggle. So many of us think that because Jesus didn't take my struggle away, Jesus must be mean. And you need to hear me this morning with all the love I can muster. That is terrible, terrible Bible theology. Nothing could be further from the truth. Struggle and disease and financial stress and marital problems and relationship woes, all those kinds of things, crime, violence, injustices, all those kind of things are part of a broken down and fallen world. Those aren't Jesus' fault. You say, well, if Jesus would just wave His magic Harry Potter wand, none of that would have to happen. The world and the universe doesn't work like that. Jesus is at the right hand and He's praying for you. He's praying for you to be sustained in the midst of the world that we broke as a result of our sin. Hey, I like having people pray for me, don't you? I just like knowing there's somebody there that I can go to and go, you know what? Life's really punching me in the face right now. I need you to pray for me. And I love to know that I have people in my life that I can do that. I respect those people. I honor those people. They mean the world to me. And I know that there is power in the prayers that they pray. Look, I'm not going to ask some slug lady to pray for me, right? I want somebody to pray for me that I know has God's ear. Don't you? If I'm going to muster the courage to have somebody pray for me, then I want somebody to pray for me that's got God's ear. Romans chapter 8 says that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, and He is praying for you. What a beautiful thing to talk to Him about what you need Him to pray for you for. It is okay to ask. Every year, Lynette Palmer asks me if I'll come and talk to the Awana kids. And they ask questions. And I shared this a couple Sundays ago. But every year, they ask questions. And I make them write them out in advance because I don't want to be caught on the spot and have some, you know, fourth grader being smarter theologically than I am. And so it's a way to cover my own intellect when I have the kids write the questions out. But this year, one of the questions that was asked is it okay that I pray to God and that I talk to God about becoming an Army Ranger or Green Beret or one of those military guys. And I didn't address that when I talked to the children because I want to address it today. And here's my answer to that question. If it is something that you are interested in, your Father is interested in it, and it is okay for you to talk to Jesus about those things. But the caveat is always, His will be done, not my will be done. And that's always the rub, is it not? But if you're interested in it, He's interested in you. And He wants to talk to you about those things. But your attitude has always got to be, Jesus, not your will, but mine. But you can talk to Him about anything. Or not my will, but yours. You can talk to Him about anything. He hungers for that. We talked last Sunday about how the Lord inhabits or desires. He desires for His home, His dwelling place to be in your praise, in your communication with Him. You can do more than you think you can because Jesus is praying for you. Christ died for us, was raised for us, and He's sitting at the place of honor at the right hand of God, and He's pleading on our behalf. But lastly, let me encourage you with this. You can do more than you think you can because Jesus' love for you is powerful. His love for you is powerful. We are here on this resurrection day because His love is powerful. He didn't stay dead. He was so important. It was so important for Him to rise from the dead to help you get back across the finish line of life that the grave could not hold Him. And it was His love that not only held Him to the cross, but it was His love that motivated Him out of that grave so that you could find the power you need to be in His presence and to be an heir of God the Father. Jesus' love for you is powerful, and because of that, you can do more than you think you can. Look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then He gives you this terrible list. Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And the answer is no. Why? Because we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. Let's boil this down a little bit and look at it. The love of Christ cannot be moved by external or internal factors. And you just have to choose to believe that. That's why they call it faith. There is no magic wand. There is only you and Christ and the faith that you place in Him. Jesus' love is unmoved, first of all, by emotional factors. Verse 35 says, trouble? Am I going to be moved by trouble? Is His love going to be canceled out by my troubles? And the answer is absolutely not. The word trouble here, again, in the original language of the New Testament, the Greek, literally means inner pressure. Is the inner turmoil, is the depression or the discouragement or the anger or the bitterness that I carry inside of me enough to push away the love of Christ? And the answer is no, absolutely not. And you and I all carry trouble in our heart, don't we? We all carry trouble in our soul, don't we? And that is not enough to push away the love of Christ. Why? Because His love for you is powerful. Well, there's another word that He uses, and that the second word is hardship. And while trouble means outer, inward pressure, hardship means pressure from the outside. It means outer pressure. It's like being caught between a rock and a hard place. And we all experience that. The pending fear of unemployment. The struggle with a breaking down physical body due to disease. Pressure financially. Pressure coming from our boss at work. Pressure from family members. Pressure from friends to do something or be something we know we're not supposed to be. Who can separate us from the love that Christ has? Inner pressure? No. Outward pressure? No. It cannot be moved by the emotional factors in our life. The love of Christ is solid and immovable. But he also gives us physical factors. And Jesus' love is unmoved by physical factors. Look at the next part of the list. What about persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. The answer is the same. Even these physical traits cannot separate us from the love of God. Sometimes you feel like you're just getting hammered, right? You feel like you're being beat on. You're a target of a lot of pain, both emotional factors and both physical factors. But Psalm 44 says this, "Yet for the sake of Christ we face death all day long. We're considered sheep to be slaughtered. In all of these things we are more than conquerors." Paul quotes Psalm 44 when he writes to the Romans. Even though you may be facing certain death, you are more than conquerors. Why? Because if your life ends in this earth, your life begins anew with Jesus, where he sits at the right hand of the Father. That is the hope that the Christian carries. That is the hope that gets the Christian through the hard places in life. I love the word conquerors, particularly as it relates to how we started this morning. The word conquerors that is used here is the Greek word. You ready for this? You ready? All right, let me know you're out there. Huperneko. Huperneko. The English translation is hyper Nike. You are more than conquerors. You are more than hyper Nike. Nike means victor. Hyper means hyper. You're more than a victor. You're more than a conqueror. You're a hyper conqueror. You're more than a hyper conqueror. You're more than that. But it's not you. It is the Christ that is in you, or that can be in you. At the cross, Jesus stepped over the finish line and he defeated all sin. But on resurrection morning, he re-engaged those he loved, you and me, to encourage us to stay in the race so that each of us can finish well. Because of Christ, each one of us is more than hyper Nike. Because of Christ, each one of us is more than a conqueror. I know some of you are dragging spiritually, and you hurt because of it. I want you to be of good cheer this morning, that because of Christ's death, and more importantly, his resurrection, there is a more than hyper Nike spirit ready to take over in your life. Is it going to be easy? No. Every athlete has to train. And spiritual journey is spiritual training. I'm not going to lie to you. And it'll be one step forward and two steps back. But it's not your power that pushes you forward. It is the power that Christ offers. Because after he crossed the finish line in death, he got back on the course by being resurrected to help guide you back across the finish line. And it is that spirit of more than hyper Nike that can live inside of you. Jesus says, "I want you to remember me when you think about these things."
Thank you for joining us. If you'd like to speak with someone about how you can apply this week's message to your life, please call the church office at 281-922-5520. You can find more information about East Haven by visiting easthavenchurch.org. Remember as you go to live as God's people, telling God's story, building God's kingdom.